The heading in lots of Bibles for verses 12 to 26 of Mark chapter 14 is the Last Supper. Not in every Bible, but in lots of Bibles, it's the Last Supper. Now, that's a title that is universally recognized for Jesus' last meal with his disciples before he went to the cross. In reality, this is two meals in one. Jesus celebrated both the Jewish Passover with his disciples, and then he used that very same meal to introduce the First Communion, the Lord's Supper. And at this foundational meal, we really move from the old to the new. From old covenant promises to new covenant promises. We move from a Jewish festival to a meal that would be afforded to many. In fact, a meal that is enjoyed by God's people today all over the world and by all nationalities. It's a meal that we enjoy as a church, the Lord's Supper, on the second Sunday of each month here at Grace Fellowship. And in Mark's narration, I think it is really clear that Jesus is central to this mealtime. Verse 12, the disciples asked Jesus, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Verse 14, Jesus says, "Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" This is Jesus' Passover meal, a meal that he had planned and arranged to eat with his disciples. And Jesus is also central to this very first communion. Look at verse 22. After breaking the bread, Jesus declares, "Take it. This is my body." After taking the cup and giving thanks, verse 24, "This is my blood of the covenant." In some manuscripts, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." Jesus is God's promised Messiah of the old covenant, but this very same Jesus, God's Son, now reveals God's new covenant. Both the Passover for the Jews and the Lord's Supper for God's people today, will they cause us to look backwards, to remember God's blessings of the past, and to look forward to God's promises for the future. However, I think in addition to this, it is clear in our passage that the Lord's Supper, well, it also causes us to look inwards, and more than anything else, to look to Jesus. So that's the outline, these four points of our talk this morning. Firstly then, as we consider the Lord's Supper, if or when we take communion, it should cause us to look backwards, and specifically to look back at God's redemption in our lives. Some of you will be aware, either through conversations that you've had with me recently or through a message that I've sent you, that I've been reading through the Psalms. And something that has struck me time and time again is the instruction by God to his people in his word to remember, specifically to remember him. I've not done this study myself, but there are those scholars or those that have preached a lot longer than I, and they will say this is the most frequent command, instruction in the Bible, to remember God. Now, for the nation of Israel, across the Old Testament, their first priority of remembering God was to remember his action of saving them that formed the basis of the Old Covenant, freeing them from over 400 years of slavery in Egypt. The God of the Bible is wonderful. He is a God who rescues and saves his people. Something his people should never forget. There are numerous scripture references that instructed Israel not to forget his mighty acts of power, the 10 plagues that he sent upon the Egyptians, so that even Pharaoh and his rebellious, his hardened heart against God would let God's people go. There are many references to how God parted the waters of the Red Sea, allowed the Israelites to escape Pharaoh's army. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 instructs, this is God to his people, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. And one of the ways that God helped his people to remember him, to not forget him, was by giving the Israelites the annual festival of unleavened bread, which within which was the Passover, right at the start of that festival, the Passover meal. Now, we can read about the very first Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Ruth, would you be so kind? Yeah, helping a brother out. Or Paul, thank you, Brother Paul. Otherwise, I will start melting up here. And it's an incredible chapter to read. If you've never read about the first Passover in the Bible, Exodus chapter 12, please read it. It's even better if you're not familiar with it, read the first 11 chapters of Exodus to set the scene for chapter 12. It's a chapter where we read of God's instruction to his people, a forewarning of his judgment that would come on the Egyptians through the 10th and the final plague. Thank you, Paul. In verse 29 of chapter 12 of Exodus, we read that the Lord came at midnight and he struck down all the firstborn sons in Egypt, from Pharaoh, we read, to the prisoner in jail. He also struck down the firstborn of all their livestock. And the only way the Israelites could avoid God's judgment on themselves was to kill a lamb, as God had instructed, known as the Passover lamb. A lamb that God says very specifically had to be without blemish. And to spread the blood of that lamb in faith across the door frames, the sides and the top. Then the Lord, as he passed through, would pass over their houses on seeing that blood. And the firstborn son and the firstborn animals of the Israelites were saved. Well, we go on to read in that same chapter in verse 12 that the Egyptians awoke in the middle of the night and there was loud wailing because there wasn't a single household of the Egyptians where someone wasn't dead. And finally, Pharaoh lets the Israelites go, acknowledges God's power, God's authority. And not only does he tell them to go, but he tells them to go immediately. So in verse 34 we read, because the departure is so sudden, this is what we read in verse 34, the people took their dough before yeast was added, hence the festival of unleavened bread, which in God's foresight, he had already instructed them in verse 8 of that chapter, you're going to eat this meal, and you're going to eat this meal with bread that is unleavened, knowing that they would be rushing to leave, and they would remember leaving with bread with no yeast in it. Verse 14 of that chapter says this. This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance, i.e. don't forget this. And so for a week each year, the Jews would, and still today, they will celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, at the beginning of which is the Passover meal, reminding them of God's deliverance and their escape from Egypt that brought them physical freedom. And just as the nation of Israel for 1,500 years were called to remember God's redemptive power by taking and killing a Passover lamb, well, so God instructs us, Jesus instructs us through the Lord's Supper, that when we take communion, well, we should look backwards to God's redemptive power at the cross, where the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, of which we have sung about multiple times already this morning, well, his blood was shed as our Passover lamb. Paul tells us that very clearly in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Jesus is our Passover lamb. So that one day, the Lord God would pass over the sins of those who have placed their faith in his blood. And the freedom, the hope we have, if you're a Christian here this morning, let me tell you, is far, far greater than the physical freedom from a tyrant like Pharaoh. The freedom in the new covenant of forgiveness of sins is a way to one day be with God forever in eternity. It's to be able to enter God's kingdom, forgiven, accepted by a holy God. Do you know something? I'm 43 years old now, and there's various traits that you pick up as you go through life, and I think human beings, we're pretty good at forgetting things, aren't we? We have a habit of forgetting things, don't we? Some are worse than others, some have better memories, but lots of us, we forget things. Particularly the wrong things that we do. Do you know, I find that often as a parent. I'm not very good at remembering some of the things I used to do. And sometimes I'm coming into a room and I have to separate a disagreement between my children. And it saddens me. I can see one isn't sharing with another. Or I can see both are being unfair in their own ways. And I think to myself, oh, there's no way I was as bad as this. Surely. And then do you know what? I think that's why the Lord caused me to get married. Michelle will say, I've heard some of the stories your mum told. Let me tell you, Malcolm. I'll let Esther's nodding her head. I think she's heard some of the stories. You and Stephen were awful. We can forget. Christians can be so quick to judge other people. And all too often, we've forgotten just where we've come from. Just where we were in our own lives. How far we were from God. Do you know, the Apostle Paul, in not wanting the Christians in Colossae to forget this, he said this, that they were once alienated from God. I don't think he could use a stronger word for exclusion, for separation. You were once alienated from God because of your evil behavior. Every evil thought, action, word that we've spoken meant that one day we would face God's wrath. So much sin. That is why such a high price had to be paid. Because without the shedding of blood, the Bible tells us there is no forgiveness of sins. And just as Moses took and sprinkled the blood of young bulls on the people in Exodus 24, verse 8, to confirm the old covenant, well, so Jesus' blood would be shed to confirm the promises of the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life. As human beings, memory is key to our identity. It is surely one of the saddest realities about dementia, isn't it? The loss of memory. When those nearest and dearest to us change because they no longer remember their lives. They no longer remember their loved ones, their interests. A pastor was visiting a couple in a church, and when he asked his wife, whose husband had Alzheimer's, how her husband was, well, she replied with these words, "He's okay. The lights are on, but there's no one at home." Authentic Christian ministry and teaching is a teaching of remembrance. We have the completed Word of God. We have the completed work of Christ at the cross. That's why Jesus declared, "It is finished." That is why each week here at Grace Fellowship, we return to God's Word to reflect, to remember, to learn. That's why the Christian day by day should open God's Word. We don't look for new content. We stick with the Bible. we reflect on and we remember all that God has done for us in making a way possible, even for you or I to experience eternal life. Fiona shared a statistic with me this week. Apparently, 70% of Mormon converts are Christians, and Christians who don't really know their Bibles that well. And they're so taken by a Mormon that knows their Book of Mormon inside out that they slip away from God's truth. Well, that is tragic. Let us use our Bibles. And in it we read about the Lord's Supper. And it causes us to look backwards at God's redemption in our lives, to be reminded afresh of who we once were and who we are today if we're a Christian, all through God's grace. You see, memory is key to our identity as a Christian. If we stop looking backwards, if we forget Jesus' broken body, if we forget the price he paid in shedding his blood for us, well, we will forget our identity. Secondly, the Lord's Supper causes us to look inwards at our unworthiness. The Passover was and is, for Jews today, a celebration. In part, as we've just considered, looking back at God's redemptive power of saving lives. And so they celebrate, they rejoice in that. Well, I wonder whether or not you've ever been out for a meal of celebration and something has happened that has caused the atmosphere to change like that. Do you know you're out with work colleagues and then one says, actually, I'm not allowed to share this in the office, but actually they're making me redundant. And they're a really popular member of your team at work and what? And the mood changes. How about being out with for a meal with friends for a celebration of a birthday and then someone at that meal, well, I wanted to share with you actually, not around others, but I've just been diagnosed with cervical cancer. And the mood changes at the celebration like that. It's always good, isn't it, when we read the Bible to try and read it actively. And when you read verse 18, we read that Jesus and his disciples, they were reclining, they're relaxing at the table, they're eating. They are celebrating the Passover. Well, can you imagine the mood changing? Verse 18, truly I tell you, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. There's no, in Middle Eastern culture, particularly back then, there was no greater sign of friendship, of love between one another than eating together. We read in verse 19, they were saddened. I think that's actually a weak translation in the NIV. Other translations use sorrowful. That the Greek word there expresses grief, distress, pain even, at what Jesus has just said. And you see what starts to take place? A self-examination. Now that's something that the Apostle Paul instructs us to do before communion. He says this, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Well, surely this instruction from Paul came as he reflected on this very first communion. None of the disciples suspected Judas, and not one of the disciples recognized their own frailty, their own weakness without Jesus. One by one, we read, they asked Jesus, surely you don't mean me. And notice the mind of the sinner here. Their thoughts are only of themselves. Surely you don't mean me. Not one of the disciples appears to offer a word of comfort for the pain and the hurt it must have been for Jesus to declare this to his friends, to the disciples. One of you is going to betray me. Not one offers a word. And Jesus knew the truth of what he was saying. No one comforts Jesus. Have you ever been betrayed? By a friend, by a family member, by a work colleague? It hurts, doesn't it? And it hurts much deeper, and the pain goes much deeper, depending on how deep that relationship is. the level of trust in that relationship. It hurts. These men had been with Jesus for at least 3 years. They had all experienced Jesus' love. They'd experienced Jesus' provision, his protection. They'd been intimately involved in his ministry and going around the villages and declaring the gospel. And yet Jesus reiterates in verse 20 that it is one of the 12. One would betray Jesus. Matthew and John tell us that Jesus knew it was Judas. Now, I think that we have sometimes in churches an unhealthy habit of labeling Judas as the worst of the worst. Judas was and is the chief of sinners. Verse 21 is very strong, isn't it? Jesus' condemnation. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. But that condemnation of Jesus is true of anyone who rejects him. It would be better for anyone listening today, watching today, any of you here today, if you're going to go through life rejecting the truth of the gospel and rejecting the Lord Jesus, well then his word says to us today, to you today, it'd have been better if you hadn't been born. This is a scary verse in God's word. It is one of the most soul-awakening verses in the Bible. The reality of not being forgiven, of one day facing God's righteous judgment, of one day facing the wrath of Almighty God, of eternity in hell away from him, would you know it'd be better if you hadn't been born? Jesus isn't singling out Judas here any more than any other unrepentant sinner that goes through this life rejecting him and chooses the world. God the Father and his Son, Jesus, knew that the Son of Man, that Jesus would be betrayed. They knew Judas's heart. They knew the choices that Judas would ultimately make. It's foretold in Scripture that Jesus would be betrayed by a close friend, by one who would eat bread with Jesus. However, and this is important, this in no way takes away Judas's responsibility for his decisions, the choices that he made. Judas opted for the 30 pieces of silver rather than for eternity with God. And just as God knew Judas's heart, well, so he knows each of our hearts here this morning. He knows those of us that have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows those of us that will place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows those of us that won't. But God's sovereignty does not remove our responsibility for the choices that we make. So please, unlike Judas, even at this Last Supper, he had a chance to repent, to turn to Jesus in faith. Don't miss the opportunity that God is affording you today to know the forgiveness of your sins, to be safe for eternity. One would betray Jesus, but all would fall away. The Lord's Supper causes us to look inwards. And I think through a careful examination, we realize there is only one worthy way to partake in the Lord's Supper, and that is surely to recognize our unworthiness. Sadly, the disciples hadn't used the time of self-examination that Jesus had afforded them as well as what they should have. Jesus' statement that one would betray him had clearly brought doubts to their minds. Surely you don't mean me. Or better translated, is it I they're not sure. At that point, they are recognizing a bit of weakness, I think. Is it I? Surely it's not me. They had doubts. They all wanted Jesus to give them that reassurance. No, it's not you. Don't worry. Yet that time of self-examination, do you know, it was so short-lived. Luke tells us in chapter 22, in his recording of the Lord's Supper, verse 24, that dispute that had happened along the road a few weeks earlier about who is the greatest, that reared its ugly head again. And they're debating who's considered to be the greatest. And the moment they come away from that first communion, Jesus warns them in verse 27, you will all fall away. What a reminder for us when we take the Lord's Supper. It's not just that time around the meal, it's when we leave that meal. Don't just carry on the way we once were. The disciples, they have this special meal with the Lord Jesus. They have a little bit of time of self-examination, but do they use it? No. Pride comes to the fore. Peter always seems to take the most criticism here as he outspokenly declares, well, even if they all fall away, not a great sense of unity, is there there? Well, even if they all give up, even if they're terrible, I won't. And I'm even willing to die for you. I won't disown you. But I want us to note the closing remark in verse 31, because I don't hear as many people talk about this. And Mark is very clear. Verse 31, and all the others said the same. What a fractured group of people that we're about to see in a couple of weeks' time in Gethsemane, all going their separate ways. If we are a Christian today, let us take a moment to reflect on those two statements of the Lord Jesus about betrayal, about falling away. Ask ourselves, how many of us, before we come to take communion next week, will betray Jesus or fall away? Will there be a moment when we follow others, even if it's just for a moment, more than we follow Jesus? Will there be a time when we disown Jesus and choose to stay quiet rather than to stand up for our Christian faith? Will there be a day when we place other people or things before Jesus and betray our commitment to Jesus, to place him first, to follow him? Will there be a time when we foolishly think that we are strong enough? We're strong enough in our own strength to spend a lot of time with non-Christian friends, and you know what? I'll be able to influence them with my Christian faith, and they won't influence me. And then we're out with those friends, and it's not long before actually our language isn't language that would please God. And then actually we're joining them. Young men at secondary school, men in the office, thoughts of lust. Someone shares a pornographic quick message, show something on the phone. Gossip, envy, as everyone talks about the next house they're going to move to, the next car, the next step up in the career ladder. Oh, I wish that was me. The Lord's Supper causes us to look inwards at our unworthiness. It affords us an opportunity to confess our sins and to repent. To recognize, as the disciples would learn, that we cannot go alone. We need Jesus and we need to cling hold of him each and every day. It affords us the opportunity to not only praise God and to thank him for his redemption and for the new life we have, but to remember the great cost it was to have that new life because of our sin, that caused the Son of God to give up his life in the most horrific way so that one day we wouldn't face God's wrath. Thirdly, the Lord's Supper causes us to look forward at God's promises. You see, just as the Passover festival, where it caused the Jews to look forward to the promise of a Messiah, well, so we are prompted at the Lord's Supper to look forward at God's promises. And I think Jesus alludes to two in our text. The first is in verse 25. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Early on in Jesus' ministry in chapter 2, people have been pointing the fingers at his disciples. It's a little while ago now when we were looking at it, but do you remember? They're not fasting. They seem to be having too much of a good time with you, Jesus. The disciples of John the Baptist are fasting. The disciples of the Pharisees are fasting. Your disciples aren't fasting. And Jesus' reply was this: how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. All the while, God is with his people. There is reason to celebrate. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It wasn't always easy for the disciples. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. But the blessing of being with God in his presence is always greater. And yet, here it is clear that this period of blessing will be ending. Jesus says, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine. Yet Jesus immediately points the disciples to, and he points us to, a time in the future, a time in the kingdom of God when he will drink from the fruit of the vine. And I think we are prompted ourselves then to look forward. We look forward to Jesus' return, and this is what we read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Then the angel said to me, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That is a supper that no one will want to miss. The disciples would know God's blessing through his presence in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And when he ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 2, they would receive the blessing of the sending of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. That the same Holy Spirit and the presence of God that we enjoy and are blessed with today. But I want to suggest it will be unparalleled to the joy and blessing of being at the wedding supper of the Lamb. You see, just as the Passover festival was superseded by the Lord's Supper, so one day the Lord's Supper will be superseded by the wedding supper of the Lamb in his kingdom. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It will end communion. And then we go to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The second of God's promises in our text is in verse 28, where Jesus says, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. It's actually the fifth time now in Mark's gospel that we have recorded that Jesus said he would rise again. Sadly, the disciples are so focused on themselves that these words seem to go completely over their heads. They completely miss them. And yet, what a promise, and what a promise that has been fulfilled. Jesus has risen. Here are a couple of the verses that the angel declares to the women at the empty tomb that this gospel closes with. This is what the angels say: Jesus has risen. Jesus is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Remember Mark 14, verse 28? And in the Apostle Paul's knowledge and God-given inspired logic, well, it's clear in Paul's mind, well, if Jesus said he was going to die and he said he was going to rise, and that happened, well, then we can trust Jesus' other promises that we will one day rise. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit that lives in you. Paul had seen the risen Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus. And he's saying, wow, if Jesus is alive and he said he would rise, well then when Jesus says you will live again, we can be certain we will live again. if we are trusting in him. Well, lastly, and very quickly, because I pray this has been evident throughout this message, the Lord's Supper, well, it causes us to look to Jesus, both at the cross and now in glory at his Father's right hand. Back to the children's talk just for a second. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus didn't need any of us to return to his Father in glory. He was perfect. But we all need him. And so we thank God, don't we, for the key message in this gospel. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you notice that last phrase there because it comes up again in our text, for many. Verse 24 of our text, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. Not one or two, many. Heaven will be full. Many, not just the Jews. Many, I think implying men and women of all nationalities. But surely it is also clear that Jesus' blood was not poured out for everyone. So let me ask you in closing, are you one of the many? Have you placed your faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have, well, let us be thankful for the new covenant. As we saw last year in our midweek studies in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, this is a superior covenant. We have a superior mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a covenant, and we've only just had a little glimpse, but is established on far better promises. In some ways, and my wife was saying to me this week, it's a shame we're not celebrating the Lord's Supper today. But nothing stops us as we're about to sing. Nothing stops us when we're at home and we break a piece of bread. Nothing stops us tomorrow morning from being reminded of the Lord's Supper and remembering to look backwards and being thankful for God's redemption, to look inwards at our unworthiness, to look forward at the glorious promises of God, and above anything else, to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing a couple of songs, and then Colin will